Righto. So if the first three chapters of Romans are about the need for justification, and from chapter 3, verse 21, to the end of chapter 4, if that's about the way of justification, then today, looking at Romans 5, 1 to 11, we see the result of justification. Probably turn the gain down a little bit, I think. Righto. Can you still hear me? Sweet. So, this being the case, about the result of justification and all that sort of stuff, this being the case, I have a question to pose to you today. Whom would you die for? Surely parents would die for their children, husbands for their wives. But would you die in the place of Kevin Rudd or Tony Abbott or Julia Gillard? Would you die in the place of someone you have never known? Would you have died in the place of Osama bin Laden? How about someone you really thoroughly dislike? What about them? I'm guessing you wouldn't take a bullet for Osama or for your enemy, and I wouldn't either. Some people do make the ultimate sacrifice, though. During World War II, in a Japanese prisoner of war camp, the prisoners were all lined up after their hard day of labor, and the guards were collecting the picks and the shovels and all the different implements. And as they were being, thrown into this pile, the guards were counting them. And there was one shovel short. And the guards were furious. Because they wanted their shovel back. Because if someone gets into the compound with a shovel, they can dig their way out or something like that. And, it costs money and all that sort of stuff. But, the guards just went off their nut. So yeah, they were yelling and screaming, but no shovel was produced. And so the head guard, he started up the end of the line, he pointed his rifle at the dude at the start of the line, and he said that unless a shovel was produced, he was going to start shooting everybody until there was a shovel. And of course, no shovel was produced. So just as this head guard was about to take this first guy out, an officer about three quarters of the way down the line just stepped forward and said, "It was me." And the guards just went ballistic. They didn't even bother shooting this guy. They just beat him to death. Yeah. So then when they were packing the shovels up later, they had a bit of a recount. And discovered that there was no shovel missing. They were all there. In verse 7 and 8, the center of our text this morning says this: "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Our pressing question this morning, though, is this: what does this death mean? What does his death do for us? Let's look at verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now, obviously, we're jumping 5 chapters into the book of Romans, but so far, Paul has been expounding the gospel to the church in Rome. In the last verse of chapter 4, Paul refers to Jesus being delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Then we reach chapter 5 and the two verses I read earlier. Jesus' death is clearly a massive event, and it did something incredible for humanity. It gave us 2 very important things: peace and access. We have peace because we no longer have to sacrifice to make up for our sins. We aren't fighting a constant battle of sinning, killing an animal to make up for it, and then sinning again and just the whole cycle. We don't have to do that anymore. Jesus was the once-for-all sacrifice, giving his perfect life as a perfect man, but also a perfect God, allowing himself to be nailed to the cross to end the struggle of humans trying to make their own way into heaven, and giving us peace to enter into a relationship with God as our Father. Through this sacrifice, we also have access. Because where there was a void between us before, there is now a bridge in the form of Jesus. At the moment of Jesus' death, the temple curtain was torn in two, signifying that we are no longer closed off from God, but instead we are able to reach him directly, and he is able to reach us. We have this access to talk to God directly, instead of having a priest mediate for us. And we have access into grace, the undeserved favor that God has given to all his children who believe in his name. So we have peace and access, and these are gifts that we should never forget. They are life-changing. But what about our life? Do these new aspects mean that it will now be carefree and easy? Not yet. This life is a life of suffering, while we wait for something greater. If you keep reading with me in verse 3 and 4, we are told to, we are told to expect suffering. And 4 and 5 tell us why we should rejoice when we suffer. So please read with me. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we are told to expect suffering, and I'm sure that everybody here has experienced that. Growing up on a dairy farm in Findlay, New South Wales, through one of the worst droughts this country has ever seen, I'm pretty sure that I can say I've seen suffering. Knowing that other farms in the area are shutting down because there's no money. They're being sold for far less than they are worth. And more often than not, they're being sold because the father of the household has committed suicide. Now, it didn't reach that stage in my family, because both my parents are here, which is awesome. But, you know, even more recently, I've seen the suffering and the fear and confusion that can invade a family when something really traumatic happens to a family member. Now, I don't know what anybody's life has been like, but to me personally, the things that I've seen and experienced in just my short life are, in my opinion, some of the worst things that someone could ever go through. Now, please know that I'm not saying that my life is worse than yours, or that your pain doesn't count. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying that in my life, and I'm sure in yours as well, there have been many opportunities for you to look up at God and just yell. Like, to just be so angry. To say things like, "Why is this happening?" Or, "Where were you when this was going on?" Or even, you know, "You say you have a plan for my life, but right now, my life sucks. Is that your plan for me?" It says in this passage that anger is not the right course, though. Instead, we are to rejoice in our suffering. And I'm sure you'll all agree, seeing the silver lining of the cloud can be incredibly hard at times. That is what we can do, though. We can rejoice, because the outcome of suffering are endurance, character, and hope. This rejoicing doesn't mean that when we suffer we can be all happy about it and dancing around because things are tough. It means that while we suffer, we rejoice in our spirit. We rejoice knowing that we can endure the hardship and the pain, knowing that the good news of Jesus is the source of our hope. and so we rejoice. This type of joy will strengthen our relationship with God, building a character of godliness. And this brings us hope. Hope for a brighter future. Hope that once this earth has done all it can to us, we will rest safe in the arms of God. For hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Through this love, we are granted the peace and access to God, something we definitely do not deserve. But it is a gift we are given anyway. As it says in verse 6 to 8, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ Jesus, the only Son of God, who was with God in the beginning, and through whom everything was created, this man died for you. We are the ungodly people. And I know people don't like to be told how they are wrong and how they've stuffed up. And I know that it's definitely something that really annoys me. But I cannot sugarcoat this. We were all at one point in direct conflict with God. And we hated him. We are the reason that he died. Humanity looked at his death and made jokes about it. We gambled for his clothes. We had our little bit of fun, and then we walked away. And Christ died some 2,000 years ago, hanging on a cross. And some people would say that there is no way that that sacrifice could cover such an immense period of time. You know, normally an animal sacrifice would not even last a day due to the inadequacy of the sacrifice and the sinfulness of man. But Jesus, the man who was God, is able to say to God the Father that those who believe in him shall not have their sins held against them. He is able to say to this very day that his sacrifice was sufficient, that because of his death we have been justified. If you'll look at verse 9 and 10 with me. "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." Excuse me. Now, justification is a big word and a big concept. Basically, it means that we are declared just. We are seen as righteous. Where before we were seen in God's eyes as sinful creatures, we are now seen through the lens of Jesus. We have been reconciled. We've been brought back into a right relationship with God. We no longer have to fear eternal damnation, because by Jesus' death and the grace of God, we have been saved. In verse 11 it says, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." This last verse poses a question, though. What do we rejoice with our reconciliation? Alternatively, do we use it as an excuse to do what we want? Sometimes I do. I am a sinful man. I would be the first one to admit that. And sometimes I just relax in my salvation. Knowing that I'm going to heaven, that's good enough for me. You know, I don't have to inconvenience myself or risk a friendship by telling that person about Jesus. You know, that's just too hard, you know. This attitude clearly isn't good enough, though. Jesus did not have to die for us. He did not have to humble himself. He did not have to give up his place in heaven to walk among us and reduce himself to being human. But he did. He was at God's right hand since the very beginning. Everything was created through him, and he came down to die for you. In the garden, before Jesus was taken away, he asked for the cup of wrath to be removed. He did not really want to go through the pain of death and sin, but he did. He died for our sin, and he rose for our hope. And if that's not something to be constantly celebrating, I don't know what is. At the start, I hope you remember, that I mentioned this POW camp and the officer dying for his men over a shovel that was not lost. This officer, this leader of men, died for his men. And this is a noble act. It's very brave and honourable. But Jesus did so much more. Jesus died for the guards. He died for you and for me, who were once his enemies. This is what I really want you to go away with today. That your justification, your relationship with God, was not your doing. It was Jesus, performing the ultimate sacrifice, laying down his life for his creation, knowing the pain that he would face, the rejection and the separation from God. So while you would die for your spouse, for your child, Jesus died for his enemies. Jesus died for you. This is such a great gift that all we can do is be thankful, live a life rejoicing, and share the joy that we have in Jesus with the rest of the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that we no longer have to fear the hard times that we experience, knowing that you have us in your hands. Thank you for the justification that we can have through Jesus' death on that cross. I pray that as we go out into this coming week, that we will not forget what has been done for us, that we will hold on to our salvation with joy, and we will want to share this joy with those we meet. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.